For our scripture reading this morning, would you turn with me to Psalm 55? And I'll be reading verses 16 to 23. Psalm 55, verses 16 to 23. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them, men who have never changed their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, you will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you.
We're not as familiar with Psalm 55, I think because it's not in the Psalter at the end of the book. I think it's not there because it's too long to read together for a morning service, and there's really no place to break it up helpfully. So it's not neglected in the back of the hymnal, it's just not there because it's not as useful for Sunday worship. But it's a wonderful psalm, and there are phrases in it that we do well know, and they come to our minds, and they're promises that are echoed elsewhere in the Bible. It's a wonderful psalm, and we're going to look at the whole psalm this morning. We didn't read the whole psalm because it is so long, and yet we're actually going to look at all the verses of the psalm because all of them underline and emphasize the focus of what we are doing, which is basically it's Psalm 55, 15 to 23, but our real focus will be verse 22. So look with me in Psalm 55, and verse 22 will be our main focus. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. And the way we're going to consider this text is to first look at the encouragement that there is there, and then we'll look at the context in which it comes, and we'll bring together the ideas in conclusion, ultimately focusing upon our Lord Jesus Christ. So may God give us grace to do that. Look first at the comfort that we receive, then at the context in which it's given, and conclude our remarks by a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the whole psalm, but looking especially at verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for this psalm that we're to consider together today. Indeed, when we sing, "Hear, O my Lord, we see you face to face," we know that in that hymn we're speaking of the scriptures, where we behold you, where you reveal yourself to us. We see who you are. We see who we are. We see how you relate to us. We see the wonder of your great name, and we do look to you today that you show us these things. The writer declares, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." We'd ask you to do that for us today, Lord. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things. Open our eyes to behold Jesus. Open our eyes to behold the wonder of who you are. Bless us now and give us your Holy Spirit. Encourage us. Help us. Have you not promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We do ask for him, Lord. And we want to understand and appreciate your word. And we want to see Jesus. Help us in these things and encourage us, everyone together. In some ways, perhaps you'll speak for the first time to some, because there may be those that have heard the same things again and again, but for whom they've never clicked. It's never become real. The light has never gone on. Lord, if that's the case with any that are here today, Would you be pleased that this would be a day of salvation, that this would be the day where they'd see? Oh, Lord, bless, we pray, and send your Spirit to that end, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be wonderfully exalted. And we pray in his name. Amen. The way we're approaching it is a little like beginning at the end, where when you've said everything, then you bring it all down to the encouragement that comes from the text. But we're starting there. Look at the wonderful encouragement that he has. Cast your cares upon the Lord. You and I can cast our cares upon the God of heaven and earth, the God that created all things and sustains them all by his power, the God that revealed himself to us in the scripture, the God of the Bible, the God of the covenant-keeping God who determined with Abraham that he would save a multitude that no man can number, who purposed to make a great nation of this man, and then through that nation for all the nations of the earth to be blessed. No, through that one, the Lord Jesus, all the nations of the earth be blessed. This is the great God spanning the whole of history and having all things upheld by his power. He is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth, before whom we stand in amazement. And we're to cast our cares upon him. What a wonderful thing that is. Wonderful encouragement that we're called by this God, the one who inspired his word, that upon him we cast our cares. Wonderful encouragement in that fact. And it's our cares. You and me. Who are we? Nobody. Everybody here is a nobody. And yet God cares and would have us take the cares of our hearts and cast them upon him. He tells us to do it. We might presume to do it thinking, well, maybe there'll be some help. No, he told us, cast your cares upon me. And God, cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Wonderful encouragement. He'll never let the righteous fall. Notice how he says that. Cast your cares on the Lord. He'll sustain you. He'll never let the righteous fall. The righteous will never fall. And that's a wonderful encouragement to us if we are among the righteous. And that would depend on if we have trusted Jesus. There's no righteousness that man has. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are not righteous in ourselves, any one of us. If a promise is given to the righteous, how could we lay hold of it unless by the grace of God we have been given a perfect righteousness? And that's what Paul recognized when he said that he wanted to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own, but that which comes through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew he had that righteousness, that we are accepted by God just as if we never sinned. We're accepted by God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he's the one to whom this promise comes. Isn't that wonderfully encouraging, those of us that are in Christ? You are in Christ. You have come to him. You've recognized your own unworthiness. You've recognized your own judgment, the fact that you deserve judgment. You've recognized that there's no good in you. Have you seen that? And if you recognize that the only hope for a person like you is to surrender your life and surrender all that you are and give it all, throw it all away and receive the Lord Jesus Christ himself as your righteousness, as your advocate with the Father. Have you seen that there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and have you embraced him from the heart? Well, I speak to you about that, knowing that many of you will say amen to that, and you have done that. And that's the joy of preaching to a people you know and you've seen, and you've recognized them walking with God or trying to walk with God for a long time. It's a wonderful joy to preach to such people and remind you, we have a righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. And I would challenge any that have never known that reality, if there be any in our midst, that you'd come to know the Lord Jesus, that you would lay hold of him, that you'd turn from your own righteousness and look to Jesus Christ as your only hope. Because they're the ones to whom this encouragement came, and we're encouraging one another. I will encourage you as you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, I encourage you to come to Christ. It's in him that he promises, for he says, He will never allow the righteous to fall. He will never let the righteous fall. Cast your cares upon him. Your cares can be put upon the God of heaven and earth. And he invites you to do that. He will never allow the righteous to fall. You are the righteous if you've believed in Jesus. And God has said he will sustain you. He will never cause you to fall. It's wonderful. You know, of course, this text because you remember it in 1 Peter. But 1 Peter only quotes half of the text, and he glories in the reality that he quotes. He says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Remember how that is said in Peter? He's quoting this text, but he says, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He understands the tender love that Jesus had, that God has for you. Peter saw that, and when he said, cast your cares upon him, he delights in the fact that he cares. You know, you may not be a Greek scholar, but you probably have seen a interlinear Bible, maybe, where it's got the Greek and underneath are the English words. And of course, it doesn't take a great scholar to use that, but it sometimes is great fun to see what is the literal meaning of that word. I see what it's saying, but what is the literal meaning? Well, you can get an interlinear Bible, open it up, turn to the passage in Peter, and you have remembered, somebody has told you, but this is something you can do and you can feel like you're studying the Greek. It says, cast your cares upon him, for it matters to him concerning you. Somebody might have told you that before, but it's fun to look it up in the interlinear Bible because indeed, that's what it says. It matters to him concerning you. Do you know it matters to God concerning you? Makes a difference. He cares. He doesn't want you to perish. That's why he sent Jesus. He didn't want you to perish. Left to yourself, you would have perished, but he didn't want it to happen. It matters to him concerning you. Well, that's what this text is saying. It's wonderful. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, I preached in, when you pass through the waters, he'll be with you. When you pass through the fires, you'll not be burned. And it was encouraging to remember that wonderful thought that God didn't say that he'd take us away from the trials, or that he'd remove all the obstacles, or that he'd break down all the opposition, or that he'd slaughter the whole army against us. He didn't say he'd do that. He said, when you pass through the thing, I will be with you. And that's exactly what he says here. He doesn't say that when you cast your cares upon God, God is going to take all your cares away. He doesn't say that. He says, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will get you through. He will bring you through that trial. We didn't mention last week with regard to pass through the fire. We didn't mention, but you did remember, everybody remembered it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego threatened with being cast into the fiery furnace. And the fire is so hot that the people that threw them in were killed by the flame because of the strong demand of the king. And there they are into the fire, bound and cast into the fire. And the only thing that burned were the ropes that bound them, because they were walking around, walking in the fire, unburned. And remember, it says when they came out, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Astonishing. When you pass through the fire, I will be with you. I wonder if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego remembered those verses when they realized they were going to pass through the fire. I wonder if they came to mind. Well, the reality certainly came to mind, and God was with them. Remember, even the king said, I see four people walking around, and one looks like a son of God. He saw Jesus with them. Well, we didn't mention that last time because God's not probably going to give us that dramatic a circumstance. We're probably not going to be actually cast into fire in that way. We only know of it happening once in all of history. But it was the promise, and God said, but he didn't take them away. He didn't somehow change the king's mind so there wasn't going to be the trial. No, there was going to be the trial, but God was going to sustain them in it. So it's one of the reminders that God promises not to remove our problems, but to sustain them, us in them, that we are not going to perish. We are not going to falter. We're not going to dishonor Jesus. We're not going to fall because of these trials. Well, that's the promise, and it's wonderfully encouraging. And if this were the very end of the message, that would be a wonderful way to end. Go forth confident that God has said to you, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. What a wonderful encouragement. We've been challenged about whether we're truly Christians. We've been pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reminded of his faithfulness. We've remembered incidents of his glory and his protection of his people. We've done everything. We really don't need to say any more. But I'm going to say some more with regard to, because I said we're going to look at the whole psalm. And the reason we're looking at the whole psalm is because there is a context in which David says these things. He says and challenges us, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. But he does say that in a context. And the wonderful thing, it's in a context of many of his cares. David had real cares, real concerns, which he cast upon the Lord. He cast upon the Lord in prayer. He brought them before God. He pled before God. He earnestly yearned before God. He entrusted them to God. Casting your cares is letting God have them, dealing with them, recognizing God's ability to care, and giving up on them and say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. That's what you've got to do very often. You've got to just say, Lord, here it is. I give it to you. I can't carry it. Take it. And David had a number of things in this passage where he came to God that way. It's what you did when you came to Christ in the first place. Lord, here's my life, and it's a mess, and I give it to you, and my only hope is that you will receive me. Some of you really had the experience. It wasn't so much people talk about receiving Christ, that you weren't so concerned at the time you came to Christ with your receiving him. You were much more concerned with his receiving you, and you came to him and cast yourself upon him. Well, God calls us to do that, and David had a context, and he was speaking about problems. So we really want to just look back and consider what are the things that were on David's mind. And that's where we move fairly quickly to different verses, but I would like you to follow along in your book, your Bible, as we look at the things. Like, for instance, we want to look at the fact that he had thoughts that troubled him. Look at verses 1 and 2 and see the thoughts that trouble him. Verses 1 and 2, listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. And he moves on, but I am distraught. Ever had that kind of thing? Your thoughts trouble you and you're distraught. Well, David is casting his cares upon God, and one of them is troubling thoughts. And aren't you plagued by them sometimes? And aren't there things that just weigh you down and make you dismay and not know which way to turn? Don't these things flash upon you? I hope they're not there all the time. I hope you're able to shake them off and put them in God's hands and move on. But aren't there times that you perceive the things around you and it closes in? Doesn't the enemy close in upon you and plague you with thoughts? Well, he says, My thoughts trouble me, and I'm distraught. But he speaks of course, the way the Lord uses those thoughts, and he talks about the harassment of the devil. Notice in verse 3, how he speaks of the harassment of the devil. At the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. Of course, he's looking at the enemies that he had outwardly, but we know that we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And if there's a thing with people that are getting to us and overwhelming us and putting us down, it's not the people so much as it is the devil behind that, bringing us to sorrow and grief. And so he speaks about they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. And don't you know the revilement of the devil? The devil saying, you're no good, you never have been any good. How can God love you? How long will God put up with you? Look at the mess you are. Haven't you had the enemy bring you down in that way, try to crush you, try to say how stupid you are, or how careless you are, who are selfish you are, and how all the terrible things that he says. Well, David knew that. The reviling, reviled by the enemy. Well, he brought his cares upon God. And that's what you do when you're reviled by the enemy. You admit he's right. You are that bad. But Jesus Christ died for you. And you come before God and you cast that upon God. Jesus Christ died for me. When the enemy would revile you, yes, what you're saying is true and I'm as bad as you say I am. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses of all sin. You cast that upon the Lord. Well, David had that experience. The enemy reviled him. He also had the experience of soul anguish and fear. Notice in verses 4 and 5. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Now that's what David has felt. Have you ever felt something like that? Remember a story of a man that came to a sermon when Sir Spurgeon preached, and Spurgeon testifies he had been through the most dreadful trying of the enemy before, and he'd felt such an empty hopelessness of his own soul as he struggled back, as he fought depression and he fought the battle of the enemy to bring him down. He struggled much with being brought down by the enemy, and he preached out of the fullness of that to this message to 5,000 people, and one who had happened in had purposed in his mind suicide, but he came and heard. And as Spurgeon spoke of the agony of the soul that man can have, this man, and later testified, he realized somebody understands me. Somebody knows what that is. And he sought the Lord and he came to talk with Spurgeon and ultimately was brought to realize the greatness of God because he knew somebody knew what I've gone through. Well, David knew the kind of terrible soul anguish and fear. Verse 4 and 5 again. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. You see, when he talks about cast your cares upon the Lord, he knows what cares are. He knows what the weight of those things can be. Maybe some of you have never experienced anything like that. Well, praise God, he's been gentle with you. But if the enemy has his way, the one who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, he may not devour you because God has purposed you will not be given over to the devil's hands, but the devil will do what he can to bring you as down as he can and revile you as best he can. If he hasn't done it yet, well, be on guard and stay next to the Lord and be thankful you've never gone through that deep a trough. But that deep of trough can be had by the Christian, and David knew something of that. Horror overwhelming him. Verses 6 through 8. David knows something you've experienced. And this is one of those passages that you've referred to, people have referred to. Look what it says in verse 6 through 8. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I'd flee far away and stay in the desert. I'd hurry to my place in shelter far from the tempest and the storm. You ever want to just run away? Just wish you could just run away. Is there somewhere I could go? Could I just go somewhere? Could I be gone? All of these things, I don't want to cope with them. Just let me go. Now, maybe I exaggerate. Maybe I'm saying more than you've ever known, but I think you might have known that sometime. Oh, that I could just get out of here. That I could just go somewhere. I don't care where I go. It's quiet, at least. Just somewhere nobody knows where I am for a time. That's a thing that David felt. Just would that I weren't here. Well, that's one thing he meant when he said, cast your cares upon the Lord. He knew the only remedy at that is cast your cares upon the Lord. He will sustain you. When you don't think you're going to make it, it's more than you can bear. When you wish you could just leave and not even be here, he says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. You see the context in which he says, cast your cares? Well, he knew what cares were. This was one in wishing he could run away. He also has the distress over the world conditions. Now that's something you mentioned, Pastor Reese mentioned in prayer today, and we often refer to, given the dreadful things going on in our land. Well, David had a distress over world conditions. Look at verses 9 to 11. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave the streets. Is that kind of thing you see as you walk around our society? Thank God he's given us a place of safety right now, and we don't worry about the streets literally. Right now, we could really, even after dark, walk to the post office and back, probably with not being terribly afraid. But aren't you afraid to wander about our society? And you see the kind of things going on, doesn't it make you startled and grieved to see, to wander around in what you see all around you? Now, maybe you watch too much television. It could be that you don't need to hear anything more than 20 times. Maybe 20 times would be enough, and somehow you can turn it off before it gets beyond 20 times that you hear of every calamity and everything bad. Why do you have to hear it more than 20 times? Some would say, why do I have to hear it 20 times? Maybe getting an idea of what's going on and get away from the reports might be a good thing. But in any case, don't you feel like it's calamity and there's deceit and destruction everywhere? And don't you feel like what he's talking about when he talks about distressing world conditions? Well, David felt them. You could think, well, he didn't know anything like what we know. Yeah, he did know like what we know, because the things that we know are what's been going on for always. There have always been these kind of forces at work in the world for as long as the enemy has been working. He's found his way to work in these ways. It's just the degree to which he seems to have succeeded in our day is alarming. But it's nothing new. It's what's happened. That's the human condition. That's what the devil has been doing and is trying to do and has been always doing. He just seems to be doing it to a larger extent than we ever realized. And so we are, like David, distressed with world conditions. What do you do? Well, he says, cast your cares upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Will you get through it? Or will it be more than you can handle? Well, no, you'll get through it. Well, how do I know? Well, because he said he'd sustain you. What did he mean? He meant he'll sustain you. So he'll sustain you. Distressing world. How about the betrayal by friends? Now, this may be something you've heard about other people having it. It may be something you've experienced. You can certainly identify with betrayal by friends. But look at how David is concerned about that. And he's really remarkably concerned about it. Look at verses 12 to 14. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. If all this, if the grief of my heart came from an enemy, I could take it. But I still cry. When it's a friend that did it, that's what he's saying. It still breaks my heart when it's a friend that did that. And some of you know that. Some of you have cried many tears over what friends have done. I've heard Christians say before, I never suffered at the hands of my enemies like I have at the hands of my friends. And that is one of the griefs of, well, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Well, why are we challenged to have that kind of love? It's because there's a lot of grief that comes from our friends. And here he's perplexed. If it had been an enemy, it would have been easier to take than that he did that or she did that. Well, that's something David felt. And he said, cast your cares upon the Lord. Do you have that kind of a care to cast upon the Lord? Are there things in your heart that you've endured? And are there things that have twisted you for life that God would have you cast upon the Lord so you're not twisted anymore? You still feel the pain. You still cry. Some, but you're not twisted anymore. You've gotten free. Well, he knew what it was to experience that. And so he said, cast your cares upon him and he'll sustain you. That's what he meant. But context is wonderful here. He meant that when he talked about casting care upon the Lord. And he also, this is betrayal by friends. He's also got his own bad attitude. Sometimes that troubles you, your own bad attitude. Well, look at David's bad attitude in verse 15. Verse 15, he says, "Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive into the grave, for evil finds lodging among them." Haven't you ever wished death and destruction on your enemies? And then be ashamed of doing that and being glad you didn't have a gun. You might have been nasty enough that if you had a gun, you'd been in trouble, but you don't have a gun. Have you ever had that kind of bad reaction? Is that a good reaction to hate your enemies, want them to be destroyed forever? Well, of course it's not a good reaction. You know that. But you sometimes have bad reactions. And sometimes you're sorry you've got bad reactions, and you have to cast that upon the Lord too. Oh, Lord, I give you my bad reaction, my bad attitude, my wanting vengeance. Lord, you have said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." Lord, I give my vengeance to you. Some of you have got that to do. That's one of the cares that you've got to cast upon the Lord. David had that, his bad attitude, wanting judgment upon those that have wronged him, rather than somehow finding grace from God to forgive. Well, you've done that. Some of you have done that. Maybe some. I don't know what other people have done. I'm only speaking about the things that I've had to struggle with, because I'm thinking, I'm not alone. I'm not in another category. You must have something like this that also affects you. I think I can include you in some way. David had the kind of troubles you and I have. Well, it goes on. At this point, David seems to break from the troubles. Seems to. At this point, he worships God. Watch how he does that. Verses 16 to 19. He goes on to say, "But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening and morning and noon, I cry out in distress. He hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me. Even though many oppress me, God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them, men who never change their ways and have no fear of God." He's got that wonderful spirit of worship that God will take care of it. He will help me. But you know, he slammed right back down into one of his problems. You've had that sometimes. Your heart has lifted where it should be. And something in your life, it's come back in again. Boom, back in again. You were wanting to lift your heart and worship. And the thing that hurts you comes back into, and you battled that. Well, look at how David does that. This thing about being hurt by friends came back in. Now, you may have tried to muster your strength to be able to come to God and praise God, and then even in the midst of prayer, it seizes you again. Well, look at how that does for David. He's just worshiped God. And then he says in verse 20, "My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're drawn swords." What's that doing there? That should have been earlier, and then the worship, and then everything goes smoothly. But he starts worship, and in the midst of it, back to that betrayal by friends that he can't quite shake. And you might have had that. You know, you're in a pretty good state, and something comes back to trouble you again. The same devil was working with David that's working with you. It happens to you too. It happens to us all. Well, at least in a measure. Maybe you're in a category different from me. Maybe you don't have that. But David had that, and he said, "Cast your cares upon him. He will uphold you." Have those attitudes that crash back in destroyed you? No. You've dealt with them, gone back to worship, been lifted again. God upheld you. He got you through. Well, that's what David is battling with. Even in the midst of his worship, he has things come back in that bring him down again. There's a struggle. Your Christian life is a struggle, isn't it? Or is there someone for whom it's a victory all the time? Is there somebody here who, happy, happy, happy all the time? Joy, 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 joy down in my heart. I love the song, and I love it when I feel it. Is it really always there? I have that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I have the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? I love that song. Is it always there? Do we always have it? Don't we always want it? Doesn't singing it bring it back a little bit? Well, you've got it, but you lose it. And David had it, but lost it. And got it back again. and you're not overwhelmed. You're kept. You don't fall. Doesn't cause you to fall. It doesn't let you be fall. Well, David had that kind of thing in his experience, and he had the way in which God was pleased to help him. And the way God helped him was he cast his cares upon the Lord, and God sustained him. And that's exactly your experience too. If you've identified with any of those things that David mentions, you've also known that God hasn't let you be overcome. You're here this morning. There may be people that have been pretty well overcome and are not here, or not in assembly anywhere because they are bummed out. There are people that seem to get mad at God because of the way God deals with them, and so they pout sometimes for years, until they finally give in and cast their care upon God. Some have done that. You may have loved ones who are far from God right now, and basically they're mad at God, and they're going to pout until they repent. Maybe, but you're here, and you've had some of these things. Why are you here? God upheld you. And David knows that will always be the case. So we've got a wonderful challenge. Cast your burdens on the Lord. He will sustain you. And we can say, such has been the case for me. Glory to God. Well, the conclusion of the... We got one more thing to say, but look at the conclusion where he had said... Cast, he will never let the righteous fall. He finishes with worship. Worship that first of all trusts God to judge the wicked. We do not want God to forgive wickedness. I mean, we don't want him to overlook it. We don't want him to act as though it doesn't matter. When wickedness has been done, we want God to bring it into account. What we would prefer, if we think about it properly, is that that person would repent and find forgiveness, and it would be the blood of Christ that dealt with that sin. But if a person will not have Christ, we want to see the judgment come. We do not want to see them get off with nothing for what they have done. And so God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Now he tells me, I cannot take vengeance, but he will take it according to what ought to be for the glory of Christ. And we just rest with that. Well, so he does that. He rests with God. He says, cast your cares on the Lord. He'll sustain you. Never let the righteous fall. Look at the worship at the end. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. You know, in the day when the devil and all his hosts and everyone who followed him are cast into the lake of fire, we're going to be standing around the lake praising God for the judgment that he brings. A shout of hallelujah goes up when the devil and all who followed him are judged eternally. Amazing thing, but we're going to rejoice in that great day. It will be in God's hands. It's not our personal vengeance. It's the glory of Christ, and God will do it. Well, God will bring to judgment all the wicked that's ever been done, and we rejoice in that fact. But look where David ends up. But as for me, I trust in you. Awfully simple and quiet ending, isn't it? Usually our turmoil ends with a simple and quiet ending. As for me, I trust in you. And we go on. Having battled it all through, we go on. As for me, I trust in you. You know, I haven't mentioned yet, and I'm going too quickly. I'm not going to go for a long time, but of course there's an example of all this that's wonderful. What did Jesus face when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? Prior to going there, he could say, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. When he talks to his disciples to have them pray, he said, my soul is very heavy. Pray with me. He felt a need for help and prayer. They, of course, didn't. They were asleep. They went to sleep and betrayed him even then, his friends. But the thing is, the Lord Jesus brought a terrible burden of sorrow and grief before God, and he cast it upon God. He cast his cares upon God. And we know he pled, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then he discovered his disciples asleep, woke them up and asked them again, Can't you watch with me 1 hour? Just an hour. Went back to pray. They slept again. Came back and found them asleep again. Went back and prayed, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup. He cast his cares upon the Lord. And the Lord sustained him. The Lord enabled him to face all of that and get up, recognize his betrayer was headed there, all those around him. He got up, he woke up the disciples, he said, arise, let's be going. My accuser's at hand. He had a wonderful peace. And he was able to deal quite openly, honestly, almost a friendly manner. Friends, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they fall on their face. Amazing thing. They got back up again, not knowing why they'd fallen, maybe. And he says, who do you see? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm here. Goes with him. Goes. God sustains him. Sustains him for everything God brings to pass. The terrible rejection, the terrible despising, the humiliation, all the things that are coming. But Jesus, after having prayed and cast his care upon the Lord, thrown it upon God, he gets up and says, let's roll. That's why that wonderful thing, let's roll, so pleases you, and you know of the background of that when they brought down the plane that was headed for Washington. And when what was his name? The fellow that said, let's roll.
Todd Beamer.
Isn't that terrible? I'm sitting for all these people and I forget that. I knew that name. I was talking about that guy, Todd Beamer. And what did he say when he saw that's what this is? Okay, let's roll. What a wonderful thing that is. But it's because it's like what Jesus did. Let's roll. Come, let us be going. The Lord Jesus took it. God sustained him and sustained him through everything that happened so that he could, in a few hours, say, it is finished. Did it. God sustained him. He was one who cast his cares. His cares pictured a little bit by the things that bothered David, but enormously more deep and wide and broad than we can ever imagine. And he sweat great drops of blood as he prayed it. But then he cast it upon God and got back up and said, let's roll. Wonderful. God sustained it. So he's the greatest example of one who cast his cares upon the Lord and he sustained him. Well, we're called to cast our cares upon the Lord and he's promised to sustain us. May we do that. Can you identify with any of those cares, any of those problems? Maybe there's some that beset you. Can you cast those upon God? Can you call upon him to help you? Well, that's what he calls you to do. And Peter wonderfully reminds us, cast your cares upon God because it matters to him concerning you. But the text he's quoting, cast your cares upon God, has a promise. Cast your cares upon God, and he will sustain you. May God grant us grace to believe that and to cast our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he bore that for us. And because he bore that successfully, we can be sure that God will sustain us in whatever he brings to pass in our lives. Let's pray. Our great God, we worship you and bless your great name today. We thank you for showing us in your word so many things that we battle with, reminding us that the human condition has not changed because of the technological advances that we see, that the struggle of the human soul has not altered. We are feeling many things that we didn't even know were going on before, but they're no different from what has always gone on in the soul of man. The enemy has always been seeking to wreak this kind of havoc among the people of God, and you have always sustained those that have cast their cares upon you. And so we would do so, Lord, afresh today, cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, thank you that you will sustain us. Help us, we pray, and grant us grace to trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.